We're continuing our walk through the book of Acts, Life in the Spirit. Today is the last day of June, June 30th of 2019. I don't know why the winter can drag so long and the summer can go so blinking fast. The title's kind of weird. It says, "The Name of Above All Names." It's possible that that "of" should not be in there, but I put it in there. We're going to start Acts today, chapter 3, and we'll cover verses 1 through 10. So my outline ended up, the apostles had a prayer time. Number 2, in the name of Jesus, walk. And number 3, a lame beggar is healed. So what we look at today is a supernatural event, something that's beyond what you can explain. The church has always recognized the power and significance of the name of Jesus, and we love to sing about his precious name. When I was typing that in, I could think of all the choruses that we just sing over and over about the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, through Brother Peter, demonstrates power in that name today. The first time I sat down and wrote this outline, it was focused on Peter and what he did. And then when I looked at books reflecting on the book of Acts, I discovered that about 50% of them talk about the Acts of the Apostles, and the other 50% of the manuscripts talk about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it's really easy to get entangled with what the boys and girls did. Amazing things that they did, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But what I want to do, and I'm trying to do, is turn our focus more to the Holy Spirit and the acts that he's doing. So I rewrote the outline, and then as I went over it this morning, I said, oh yeah, the people snuck in there in a number of places. Whoops. But Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, one day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at about 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was carried to the gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention. He was expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly that man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. He went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to be begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So, the apostles had prayer times. The Holy Spirit leads, empowers, encourages these believers who gather together in prayer. First thing I want us to think about, and I put more data into point one than any of the other points, because prayer. We had a meeting of the group that's seeking the Holy Spirit, and one of the common denominators in all of our meetings is this. One or more of us hears from the Lord what the Holy Spirit is saying is pray. What I've heard repetitively is, "My house shall be a house of prayer." And I'm certain that's part of what we are supposed to be about as a church. Now, in Romans 15:30, Paul writes to us, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, join with me in my struggle, praying to God with me." So, the Apostle Paul is writing to us that life should be a struggle. And what we should struggle with is prayer. Most of the time we think about life and struggles, we think of, I think of like a Johnny Cash song where my name is Sue, you know, world is tough, man's going to make it, he's got to be rough, so that's why I gave you the name of Sue. And I'm thinking, is that what Paul's saying, that we need to be tough and we need to struggle through this life doing the best we can? Or is he saying we should join in harmony with him and the Holy Spirit and we pray together? If you go back to Romans 8:26, Paul says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Don't you know what you ought to pray for? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people according to the will of God. So we have the Holy Spirit on our side. He is for us. And in the spiritual realm, they don't speak English or Latin. They don't speak Hebrew. They speak a language that to us just sounds like groans, because that's the way the spiritual realm is. A on your outline, 3 is your first blank. Times a day the believers stopped is your second blank for prayer. 3 stopped. 3 times a day they stopped everything and prayed. Now we read, you know, a week or two ago that they gathered together every day in each other's homes for Bible study and prayer and having communion. And so they did that as well. But this is a very specific event where they would go to the temple 3 times a day. These believers had a place they gathered for prayer. So I'm thinking, if they had a place, maybe we should have a place. Now I encourage you, periodically over our relationship together, have a place where you can go for your personal quiet time. How many of you heard me say that? Find a place where you can be still and have a quiet time with God. Pause from the hurry and scurry and the hecticness of our daily schedules and have a personal quiet time. Now, some people do that at different times of the day. When it works best for me is first thing in the morning. The very first thing I do at about 5 o'clock in the morning is make a cup of coffee, drink a full glass of water, and then sit down and spend time alone with God. And I've got devotionals and Bibles that I read and so forth. But the problem with many of us is we can't seem to get stopped. And we don't pick a personal place. We don't make an appointment with the good Lord and show up to that place. And maybe what he's calling us to do is a place. Now, do you remember not long ago me asking you to pray with me 3 times a day? Do you remember the concept? We could all meet and pray together at the same times. Remember when we did that not long ago? That we could unite in prayer, and because it's a spiritual thing, we don't have to be close to each other, but we could unite in prayer, praying the same things at the same times together. The Message translation of 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 tell us, "Do you realize your body is a sacred place? The place of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid for at such a high price? The physical part of you is property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see it through your body." The believers went to the temple to pray. God destroyed that temple. I've been there. I've seen the pile of rocks that they unearthed that's still in the pile where the Romans put it. And it's a big blinking pile of rocks. But he destroyed that temple in 70 AD. Why? Because he wanted his church to understand that each of us individual is the body of Christ. It's His temple is our body. And all of us will unite together in the body of Christ someday and become the bride of Christ. How that all works out, I'm not exactly sure, but it's going to be really cool. I can guarantee you that. Now, we're the temple of God, inhabited by His Holy Spirit. One of the effects of seeking the Holy Spirit is conviction. When you begin to read that book by A.W. Tozier, and you begin on a regular basis to ask God those questions that I'm asking you to ask, and write down the answers, one of the things that you should expect to happen is Him showing you things He would love for you to surrender. Things in your life that He would love for you to take to the cross, lay Him there, be washed by the blood of Christ, and leave that behavioral pattern in your body. It's one of the effects. And if you don't get conviction about something in your life, then you're probably not seeking the right spirit. Because God is perfect and pure. And when you get close to Him in that light, you will see the dirty spots that need to be washed off. Now, be on your outline. Their prayer times were 9 a.m., and you can use the numeral 9 if you want, 3 p.m., and sunset. Those are the three times that they got together. So, what's your discipline? What's your daily discipline of prayer? Do you have a quiet time in the morning? Do you stop? Somebody asked me the other day, oh, you're having 3 o'clock coffee. Yeah, kind of a habit that I've got into. I stop, make a cup of coffee, get into a quiet place alone, and for the time it takes for that cup of Starbucks, it's normally house brewed in the afternoon, to cool down and consume that cup of coffee, I will spend time alone with God. Many of you have been at my home, and sunsets there are just downright spectacular. My son-in-law said, well, I like watching the sunset into the sea, but today it's a cornfield. I said, no, it's a bean field this year. Really? Beans? Yeah. But it's easy for me, no matter what I'm doing. When you walk through my house, it's got a lot of windows on the west side of it. When the sunset's going down, you can't help but be distracted by it. And so I will pause for a moment, walk into the new room where it's air conditioner, walk out into the backyard where it's buggy, and just pause for a minute and enjoy the glory and the wonder of the sunset. Now, I don't know what your discipline is, but this is what the boys and girls did. And I think it's what God would have you do as well. How many times do you stop for concentrated, conversational prayer with God? Out of the book Life in the Spirit by A.W. Tozier, page number 12, Tozier's library selections, more and more of the times, were Christian mystics. When we were having a conversation talking about that not long ago up at camp, somebody said, what, there's Christian mystics? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, here's some of them. John of the Cross, Bernard, Julian of Norwich, Faber, Fenian, and Glenn. And there's way more. I like Andrew Murray. Personally, I have a number of his books. What could they teach A.W. Tozier about prayer, about having an intimate relationship with Christ? He regularly spent hours in prayer every day, kneeling or face down in his office, worshiping and communicating with God. Totally oblivious to the world around him. Tozier's internal life of praying, meditating, and scripture grounded his preaching. A.W. Tozier invested time in an effort in prayer. What are you investing? How familiar are you with the term password? If I say password, anybody know what I'm talking about? There are very few things in this life I find more frustrating than forgetting my password. I was having lunch with Dan and Tammy the other day, really good cheeseburger. And I was saying, I'm having trouble with a password. I know what it is, and I type it in, and it doesn't work. And Danny Boy said, do you have a capital? Oh, you got to have one capital. It's the first letter. I didn't capitalize the first letter. When I got home and I entered that password with the first letter being a capital H, poof, all the letters were right. The numbers were correct. One of them wasn't capitalized. Oh. You know what I'm talking about? God allows our prayers only in the name of Jesus. So write our. I encourage you to put a capital O and only, and make that a capital O, only work because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is our password. You don't get in without the password. And if you don't enter the password perfect, it don't work. Doesn't work, my English teacher would say. That's why I got a D in English. You enter the password, and that gets you into conversation with the Holy Spirit, and the two of them take care of getting what you want and what you're praising to the throne of the Father correctly. Now, in the NIV Reader's Version of John 14:13-18, Jesus is saying to them, I will do anything you ask in my name. Then the Son will be glorified to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Then he goes on to promise the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, if you love me, you will obey my command. So, if you're wondering what is the command, what is the one thing that you are commanded to do, it's to love. There is no greater love than your feeble imagination can conjure up than the love of God for you. God loves you. And it doesn't matter whether you're doing really well and you're walking and dancing in the Spirit or whether you're wallowing with the pigs. The Father will run to meet you because he loves you. That's what we're commanded to do. Love him. Goes on to say in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another friend. He will help you and be with you forever. The friend is the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because the world doesn't see him or know him, but you know him. He lives with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you like children who don't have parents. I will come to you. A friend sent this to me the day I was typing that in. Worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you can't change. When you're worrying, that's what it is. You're worrying about stuff that hasn't happened yet and you don't know how to change it. Prayer is a conversation you have with God with things he can change. He can change things. Now, number two on your outline, in the name of Jesus, walk. So God's power is released in the name of Jesus. A on your outline, Peter in the name of Jesus. So write name and you could capitalize that, and definitely capitalize the word Jesus. Can you see that in this section of Scripture, our church is the blind beggar? From our beggar's address, using the password, God can make us walk, jump, dance, praise. But in this illustration, our church is that beggar sitting there trying to just make it work. Just trying to keep the doors open. Just trying to get one more month of paying the bills. Right? But the Holy Spirit wants to reach out, take us by the hand, and lift us to a different place. Now, B, Peter in the power of the Holy Spirit. So your three blanks are power, Holy Spirit. It was through an apostle by Jesus' ability. There's my acrostic. An apostle did it, but the ability was God. So you could focus on what the apostle did, or you could focus on the Holy Spirit, the ability that he gave him. And both of them are good, but the direction I'm trying to lead us is the ability that the Holy Spirit does. Jesus is available. The Holy Spirit is available. So we have the ability, and Jesus is available. There is a paranormal universe to ours. Heaven and earth exist simultaneously. Tom said that up at camp. That there is a dimension, a universe running parallel to ours that is heaven. Simultaneously, God is managing at least two universes, heaven and earth. Now, the really, really, really smart mathematicians say there's probably three. There's probably three parallel universes running simultaneously. It's not all about us. There is much more going on than the world we live in. And if you just pause for a moment and then imagine an infinite God, why wouldn't he have more than one? How many could there be? As many as stars in the sky? Possible. There is at least a heavenly dimension and an earthly dimension. And Tommy didn't hesitate at all to use the term paranormal. He said that's what the educated people use. And I thought, well, I got one right. Mark that up as a B+. Now, C on your outline. Peter, taking him by the right hand, helped him up. So right, taking hand, help. There is a lifting and there is a leaping. Here's my acrostics. Why did Peter touch this man? Why did Peter reach out and touch him? I mean, he could have just said, rise and walk, right? Why did he reach out his hand and take a hold of him? There's something there that I don't get yet. But I see Jesus doing that when he heals the blind man. He puts mud on his eyes. He touches him. When he heals this, when he does that, he touches him, her, them. There's something about touch. Being widowed and living alone, one of the real disadvantages of that is oftentimes I'll go days without touching a human or a human touching me. Days on end, oftentimes. It's not uncommon to go a whole week and nobody touches me. And you know, you kind of miss that. you kind of look back on the days when people hugged you and touched you, and that's God wants to have touch somehow, be a part of this equation that we're figuring out. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. The man was over 40 years old. The guy was born crippled, had never had a lesson in walking, yet he jumped up immediately and permanently was walking. Now, number three on your outline, the lame beggar is healed. Try to put yourself in this man's day. Can you imagine when you showed up for your 3 o'clock work appointment, this happens to you? I used to go to the steel mill 3 to 11. And it was always awkward on a sunny summer day to park my Harley by the guard's shack and walk into a burning inferno and work for 8 hours in the hot. I told my grandchildren I would go to my locker, I would put on long underwear bottoms, fireproof pants, long underwear top, sweatshirt, fireproof jacket, gloves, hat with a hood, and then I would go into work where the steel was over 3,000 degrees, as close as Don and Denise is to me. And they said, "Poppy, that sounds miserable." Well, that's pretty warm. Now, I'd show up for work 3 o'clock. This guy showed up for work. Normal work day. Somebody carried him there, set him down by the gate called Beautiful, and he went to work begging for money. He was crippled. Here's my acrostics. He was carried. He was confined to a life of poverty and humility. I kind of personally like that one. And he was cured. For those who like acrostics, he was crippled, carried, confined, and then cured. For some people, it clicks in their head if you do that. But that's the sequence of events that happen. Try to imagine what happened when he goes home to his wife that afternoon. Comes home, skipping along, carrying his mat, flings it next to the house. "Honey, I'm home." "What in the blankety blank happened to you?" "I heal, I can walk, I can dance. Come to think of it, let's do a David Divinity dance together. I never got to dance with you at our wedding. Let's do that right now." Try to imagine what this supernatural event did to that guy. How many of you would bet all your purple chips that he becomes a believer? Any questions to that one? A, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Jumped and began. How many of you ever watched children take their first steps? Eden's locked and loaded. It's just a matter of hours before she starts doing this. When I watched her, how fast she learned to crawl and how much she wanted to stand up and jump in that jumpity thing, stretching her legs, it's just hours. And Eden's going to learn to walk. The way it is. Now, it's normal to do that in slow, cautious first steps, right? But God gave this guy a jump start. The captain obvious is this is not normal, friends. This is not normal for a 40-year-old guy who's born crippled to be healed. You get it? That's not normal. It's supernatural. Now, B, when he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping. So he's not walking into church because it's a sanctuary of God with his hands folded. This guy's jumping. My granddaughter was showing me back no-handed aerials in the living room. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's what you call jumping. And I was looking for a flash drive to save some pictures on, and I found a flash drive that I had bought at one of her gymnastics meets. And this morning we set up my computer, and I said, "Look at this." And there's pictures of her doing a floor routine where she's 5 foot off of the air, and her toes are higher than her belly button in splits. And I said, "Kylie, you got to print that one." "Poppy, I've never seen that one." So I gave her the flash drive. She's going to make a PowerPoint. But the thing of it is, she can jump. right? I used to love to jump. We were watching pictures of the air show, and they had a C-5A on there, and I was telling my grandsons, oh, you haven't lived till you've run out the back of a jet that big doing 400 miles an hour with your friends. Oh, that's a real jump, right? They said, Bobby, you did that? Oh, yeah, it's really cool. Wasn't it scary? Oh, yeah, a lot of times you'd wet your pants. It was that scary. Yeah, but it was a lot of fun. Now, my best guess, he was giggling and laughing also. Can you see that? Do you see him as somber in church? Or do you see him giggling and laughing and praising God at the top of his voice and jumping and shouting and hallelujah? What a great God. Amazing, right? Giggling, laughing. That's what the Spirit's effect should be on our church. Not that we just learn how to walk. Not that we mosey on through. But we jump, giggle, laugh, dance. See, the healed man and others were praising God. So the healed guy and others praised. Write those down. Healed, others praising. Tom Edward at Family Camp said, a high percentage of Bible prayers are praised to or of God. And he had a major number, like I'm going to guess it was 87. But I was taking notes and I was too slow to get the actual number. When I Googled it, there wasn't any help at all. But most of the prayers, the vast majority of prayers written down in the Bible are praising God, like this guy was doing. What percentage of our prayers are praise, and what percentage of our prayers are asking? Think about it. I was talking with some friends the other day. What do you think it should be? 90-10? 90% of our prayers should be praising, thanking, worshiping God. 10% should be our request. They say, maybe 80-20. We finally settled at 70-30. 70% of our prayers should be praising, worshiping, thanking God, and 30% should be our request. Somehow or another, we've got it all upside down. To where most of our prayers are asking for stuff, right? Good stuff. But maybe we should incorporate more praise, thanksgiving, into our prayer times. How's the Holy Spirit leading you to change how you pray as an individual? My attempt was to encourage you to change. Whether I accomplished that or not, I don't know. How's the Holy Spirit leading us to change as we pray as a church? I think each one of us and the corporate, we need to change how we pray. We need to improve how we pray. Now, in 17 days, I will be at National Conference in Bowling Green, Ohio. And this week, I picked the workshops that I go to on Friday. So I picked from their selections, but I chose the ones that people I know and respect are doing on prayer and developing a church that's missionary-minded. But two out of the three are on prayer. Let's pray. Marty, will you close us in a word of prayer, please?
Father God, we just thank you for the words of testimony this morning, the words of our pastor, and the Holy Spirit guiding our thoughts and our feelings today during worship. We just love you and praise you for all that you're going to do for us. We ask you to inhabit the hearts and the minds and souls of everyone here. Continue to lift you up above all things, above all names. And as we continue to go on with our day later, to remind us that we need to think of you first, and not whatever priority we've listed. And above all, Lord, we're reminded that you love us more than we could ever love you. and that you expect us and command us to love you and others. That's our primary purpose, Lord. So we ask you to, for your Holy Spirit to remind us of that. In Jesus' name.
Amen.